Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22, and into chapter 24 as well. Let's look to our Lord before we look to His Word here and study it together. Father, we just thank You that Your Word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It is the wisdom that we need to live the best way in life. Everything from salvation to sanctification to glorification, as we look forward to the day we will be see You face to face. No more pain, no more suffering. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths this morning, that we would walk in light of it, that we would live the way You call us to, by the power of your Word, Your Spirit taking Your Word, applying it to our hearts and minds, changing us to be like Jesus. I pray that You would just use this time here today and to clearly explain these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message today, 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 4. Like, you're surprised, right? We're working our way through a six-part series of the sayings of the wise here from verses 22 into chapter 24, verse 4. You ever notice how sometimes, like, especially if movies are based on a book, it's like, especially if it's like a trilogy, it's always amazing how, you know, a trilogy in books turns into like a four-part series in movies. You ever notice that? I don't know, it's something, you know, like, you know, they say it's because they can't cram the story in, but I think part of it is, you know, so they can make a little more money too. There's probably some of that as well. You know, things like, you know, Marvel has just exploded, right? You know, there's Hunger Games, Harry Potter, others, you know, and the list goes on and on. And this passage of Scripture this morning, in a sense, is continuing to expand the universe, you know, of wisdom that we need for our lives today. And in verses 22 through chapter 24, verse 4, God is giving us a more comprehensive list, and we need it to live in light of it. A week ago, we continued going through the sayings of the wise, in part 3, in verses there in chapter 23, as we studied together part of these sayings, which began with that challenge to listen to God's word, apply it to your life, and then, you know, kind of, you know, paralleling in some ways the Egyptian instruction of Amenemope, but ultimately these are God-inspired truths for us today that we need to hear and apply the wisdom that they give us, that God wanted us to have. And we saw the sayings of apply what you learn. It's not just head knowledge, but we need to put it into practice, right? And then to deliver your kids, that discipline now ultimately prevents an early death, and Lord willing, that even would deliver them from hell as God saves them. Then there's the to make your parents happy. Becoming wise and showing it is really the best way. It's not having a successful life from the world's perspective, but having a wise life from God's perspective. That's what really should make godly parents happy. And then faithfully fearing the Lord. We shouldn't envy the wicked, but have a long life, a right view of God, since we have a hope for the future. Right? This isn't all there is. There is more to come, and we need to be fearing the one who made us and will ultimately judge us in eternity. We need to live in light of that for us. Then, lastly, to listen to wise advice. We should heed our parents' warnings about bad people and bad ends. They really do know what they're talking about sometimes, okay? You know, that's just your facts of life. And they really, you know, if they're being any sort of good parents, they're going to try to keep us from some of those bad people and bad ends. Now, continuing the study of the 30 sayings of the wise in part 4 here, we find another 5 sayings in these verses 22 through chapter 20. Verse 4. Again, this is a bit eclectic in nature, where, you know, as they're compiled together, God wanted us to have them, but that isn't necessarily the same structure as other parts of Scripture. So that's why just working our way through as 5 at a time and giving you the chance to give input on some of your favorite hymns. And I keep getting more every week, so I can't promise that they're all going to get in there, but we'll do our best to give you a chance. You'll notice that this passage continues the kind of general focus from last time of the father talking to his son, which is a common way throughout the book of Proverbs, but he is conveying this wisdom that you need for life, and we need this for our lives today as he finishes out the chapter, and then we go into chapter 24. So the first saying, saying 16 that we want to look at, is listen to your parents, verses 22 through 25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise or, you know, they look down or hate your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. These things instruct us to listen to our parents. So, you know, chapter 1, verse 8 began with that. And chapter 6, verse 20, similarly, right, that we should listen to our parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, as Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 tell us. And there's benefits when you do. You actually live longer. Imagine that, right? You know, and part of the Old Testament covenant was to live long in the land. Paul broadens that to live long on the earth, right, as he applies that to us as New Testament Christians. So we should listen, not despise them. In chapter 15, verse 20, it tells us that you're a fool to do so. It's stupid to not listen to your parents. And the warning of chapter 30, verse 17, is that the mocking eye will be pecked out and eaten by the, you know, pecked out by the ravens and eaten by the eagles. Right? How vivid a picture of that, you know, that, you know, that you would lose the ability to see, because that's really figuratively, that's what you've done. You've said, I'm not going to listen to wisdom. I'm not going to go listen to what is wise and what I should be doing. Then there is the, you know, Jesus refers to it in Matthew 15:4 and Mark 7:10 of the Old Testament death penalty for disobeying your parents, the stubborn rebellion. This is like a one-time thing, right? Because otherwise there wouldn't be any people left in Israel today. But, you know, the stubborn rebellion where you refuse to listen to your parents, ultimately you're taken out and stoned. Because that's how serious it is. You're listening to the ones who love you the most. You should be listening. And instead you're rejecting that. And what a hard life that will be. And especially as you grow older, you never notice there's this correlation between age and listening to your parents. It's like when you're really little, I mean, your parents know everything, right? And then when you get to be a teenager, your parents know nothing anymore. Then you get to be a young adult, and you're like, oh, wow, they actually did know a few things. And then you have kids, and then it's like, wow, they knew everything, right? I mean, and then, you know, as you're an old person, my parents knew everything. You know, it's this direct correlation. That's what it should be. But too often, we look at age, and we say, well, they're old fogies stuck in the mud. They don't know anything. And unfortunately, some of you have lived through a cultural generations that rejected, just because someone was old, you didn't want to listen to them. And that can be the natural human tendency, that we wouldn't listen to those just because they're old. They don't know what they're talking about. When in fact, they do know what they're talking about, because they have a few years under their belt, and experience has taught them something. Even unsaved parents can still teach you things. Do you know that? Because they have some experience. But godly parents have the benefit of God guiding their lives, and you should listen to them when they speak truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. And this is why I encourage you to go get it, acquire it, buy the truth, buy instruction, buy wisdom and understanding, and don't sell it. Be like the you know, the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, and the man who finds this pearl of great price in the field, and what does he do? He goes and sells everything else that he has, and he goes and he buys that field so he can get this huge treasure. That's the kind of treasure we're talking about when it comes to the wisdom from God's Word, truth and understanding and knowledge that God wants to give us. We should pursue it like that. Don't sell it for any price, no matter what is offered you. And there will be a lot of offers throughout life to give up what you have to gain this world's treasure, which ultimately is not worth it. And when you do that, it makes your parents greatly rejoice. Not just happy, but greatly happy. In the Hebrew, it's emphatic. It's the way the Hebrew does it is it repeats the word twice. So it emphasizes it. Right? That's why it's translated as greatly rejoice. And not just your father, but your mother too, right? That you know, this theme that when you do what's right, when you do what is wise, it makes your parents happy. And ultimately, it makes God happy. This is what we should do. Listen to your parents. How many of you have something from your parents that's been passed down through generations, and you are under instruction from your parents to never sell that? Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's some precious thing. Some of you, it's the family farm. We just got them in the paper, you know, the heritage farms, right? That means it's been in the family a really long time. And just the article that was in this last week's paper, you know, I don't know what we're going to do with the farm, but we're not going to sell it. That's what they said. Even though they're not living on the farm anymore, they're still going to hang on to it. Still keep it in the family, right? Because they're listening to their parents from the past. This is important. This is vital. They want to keep this. How much more wisdom? Are you listening to your parents' instruction for not just this life's possessions, but eternal possessions? Do you realize how foolish it is to despise what your parents say just because they're older? And when you do that, there are consequences that come from doing that. They probably don't want you to experience some of those things. They would like to spare you from some of the hard consequences in life. But you need to listen. Do you see the value of truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding that you are seeking to acquire from them? And are you seeking to acquire from them? Right? Are you listening to what they have to say? You know, if they're bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, listen. It's a good thing, and God will bless you because of that. Are you making your parents happy because you're wise? Are you listening to your parents? Saying 16, saying 17, focus on the path in verses 26 through 28. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. For harlot is a deep pit and a seductress a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Here are further instruction from the parents to the son. Notice it doesn't start with the warning. It starts with the positive. Give me your heart. Focus on what I'm about to say to you. Let your eyes observe my ways. The way I've been going, that's been, you know, the right path. This is where, as parents, our children imitate us, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is why we need to talk to them when we're in the way and as we go and as we sit down and eat and all these things. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, 4, verse 4, 5, verse 1, 6, verse 20, that listen to what I have to say. Look at what I'm doing here. Follow my way here. Psalm 119, verse 9 tells us it's when you heed the word of God. That's when you stay in the right way. And what do? If you stay in the right way, you avoid the pits. The pits that he talks about here is the harlot, the seductress, the one that would lead you astray. Now, obviously, he's talking to his son, so, you know, this applies both ways. But there's the temptations that abound around you in sexual. In fact, we'll get to some of the other temptations in the coming verses. But he warns against the sexual temptations that are out there. And the end that they will take you, it says the harlot is a deep pit. This is a pit. If you remember the story of Joseph, maybe I remember it because we just read it last night with the boys. His brothers took him, threw him into a deep pit, and he couldn't get out. He was at their mercy. Right? It's easy to get into, hard to get out of. And that's what it is true with a harlot or a seductress as well. That's why he uses this comparison. Chapter 22, verse 14 says, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. You don't want to go down that way. You get sucked in. The seductress is literally the strange or forbidden woman that we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs. It's the one that's off limits to you because she's not your wife. She's not yours. You shouldn't be participating with her in like this. We've been warned in chapter 5, verse 22, verse 16, 7. Chapter 7 is all about this kind of woman who is waiting to prey. It's like she's waiting to pounce, to take your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26 tells us that she her heart ensnares you, and with her nets, and her hands are like fetters. And the goal is she wants to increase the unfaithful among men. She wants to lead more people astray. She doesn't really care about you. Her words may seem like she does, but ultimately she just cares about herself. You see this play out as is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, talking about the Israelites. Remember when the side advice that Balaam gave Balak, King Balak of the Moabites, to send in his women to lead the people astray. And it worked. So much so that God judged, and there was over 10,000 that died that day. And the whole incident with Phinehas walking, you know, when the Midianite chief's daughter, or chieftain's daughter, walks through with the blatantly with this other guy, and you know, one of the Israelites, and goes and stops it, puts an end to it, standing up for God's righteousness. Beware of these things. Beware of the deep pits that it will take you. We need to see clearly, because there's a veil. There's a lies that are being told that, you know, when you see pictures, when you see, you know, the thoughts start running, and it's not truth you're thinking about. That's why you need the truth, right? You need to see through where that will take you and the painful end. We've seen it already in Proverbs, like taking coals in your bosom. It will burn you. And if you stole because you're hungry, that's one thing. But stealing another person's wife, it doesn't matter what you pay. You won't get out of that. We need to beware of the dangers of sexual sin. Focus on the right. Stay on the right path. As a teen, we would climb mountains in the Adirondacks. And something I learned to enjoy was, part of this was maybe my competitive nature, you want to be the first one to get down the mountain. So I started running down the mountains. And these mountains are not your smooth paths, right? So it takes all your focus and attention, because one millisecond of you know, distraction of what's around you, and you have a twisted or broken ankle. And there were times still had glad that didn't go any worse. I always chalk it up to playing hockey and having tough ankles, because you know, then you're stronger there. But anyway, I used to run down these mountains, right? It's a whole lot easier than running up them. But you had to stay focused, otherwise you would get hurt. Are you focusing on the path of life in order to not get hurt? Are you giving your heart to follow wisdom and keeping your eyes on the right way from God's word? Psalm 119 is all chock full of this, right? It's a light unto our path. I mean, it's almost every verse in Psalm 119 mentions God's word in some way, and why it's important and valuable for our lives. Challenge you to read through that. We need it. I love the response that Peter gives to Jesus in John chapter 6 when Jesus asked him after, you know, he's given those hard sayings, talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and all that. And a lot of people leave. Oh, you know, following Jesus isn't going to be the bed of roses that I thought it would be. And he turns to his disciples and he says, what about you? Are you going to leave? And Peter says, where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of life, eternal life, he says. That's where we need to go. He has the words of eternal life. We need to go to God for that. That's why 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us all things pertain to life and godliness. Because I'm talking about the precious promise, the exceedingly precious promises of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, after saying it's, you know, it's Holy Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching what you think, for reproof, teaching what not to think, for correction, teaching what you not to do, and then for instruction in righteousness, telling you the right way to live, right? That the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why we need God's word for our lives so desperately. Do you see how this helps to avoid falling into the deep pits of sexual sin? When the temptation is strong, and it will be, what will you dwell on? Will you keep focusing on the temptation? Because you'll be sucked in. You'll be like that man who's, you know, the simple, naive fool. It's nighttime and he's already out on the streets in the bad part of town. Right? Or he's on the internet at the wrong time, you know, going places shouldn't. Those are the temptations, and that's the lure. But we need to see through the lure to see the, you know, it's like fishing, right? You put the lure on there to get them to do what? To bite, to get them hooked so you can pull them in and end their life. Now, maybe you're not thinking about it. You just think, oh, it's good fish, you know. Or, you know, you're one of those, catch and release, catch and release, catch and release. Don't get me started. Anyway, we need to see through the lies, right? And God's word will help us to do that, to see where this will take us. Do you see through the lure to the deadly end? Because that's where Proverbs 7 vividly explains, you know, this crafty harlot. She's out there. She's loud, rebellious. She's in the square. She's saying, oh, come on, you know, no one will catch us. You know, it'll be great. It'll be a wonderful time. You know, I'm already, let's go. And he goes in like an ox to the slaughter, a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver and a bird hastened to the snare. He did not know it cost him his life. So why he says, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, right? The increasing the unfaithful. And all who are slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And you can talk to people who have gone down that road, and they'll have many regrets. Would warn you of the way. See through the lures. Are you focusing on the path? 18. Beware drinking alcohol. Verses 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Notice, he's giving a very vivid picture of the drunk and the alcohol, you know, what alcohol does to you. And the after effects, right? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes or dullness of eyes? It's the bruises. You wake up and you have no idea where they came from. And that's not just because you have kids, right? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, right? That's the more potent stuff that Psalm 75 talks about, the stuff that really gets you drunk fast. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Right? This is the lure. It all looks so good. It's tantalizing, pulling you in. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper, right? It's poisonous. I hate snakes, especially deadly snakes, right? You should avoid it like that. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll hallucinate. It messes with your senses. It'll lower your inhibitions. You'll say things that you thought you'd never say or do. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies at the top of the mast. Those are not places to take a nap, okay? It's just saying. It's stupid. They have struck me and I was hurt. That didn't hurt, right? Because you didn't feel the pain. You really was there. You just didn't feel it. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. Or Ephesians 4:19 talks about, you know, where we were in the deadness, the dullness, you know, in our past. And then, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Well, that was good. Let's do it again. You know what's the definition of stupidity? It's trying the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, right? You have this happen to you, and you're like, well, let's go take another drink and make it all better. You know, that's probably not the thing you should be doing, right? That's why, you know, later it's going to talk about, like, 26:11, like a dog returning to his vomit, right? That's the kind of picture that this is. Or chapter 27, verse 22. Though you grind a fool in mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. He doesn't get it. Like, the lesson just doesn't stick. You know, the wise person learns from Well, actually, the wise person learned, the simple learn from other people's experiences. And the wise person, you just have to tell them and they're good. They're like, yep, never heard on that, right? The foolish person goes forward with the hardness of heart, doesn't learn from their mistakes, and they end up in alcoholic, ruining their life, probably their own death, and all the effects that go with that. And I could quote you all sorts of statistics. As a pastor, I see it more and more. And unfortunately, we live in a state that's one of the worst for drinking in the country. It's sad, right? And you don't have to even be a Christian to get this. I worked with a guy at PDI that he gave up drinking because he didn't like the way it messed with his head. You know? I mean, just wisdom alone says, this is not a road to go down. And I would say, yes, there are verses in Scripture that seem to indicate wine is a good thing, right? But there are plenty of negative ones, and I would say the negative ones far outweigh the positive ones. The positive ones, part of the understanding is you have to see is wine is or in Scripture is not equal to our wine today. Right? It is a much lesser in alcoholic contents. We all partake alcohol in a lot of different things, even fruits and vegetables and things like that. So the question is, what is it doing to you? This is why Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk, right? Which is reckless abandon, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The goal should be we be controlled by the Spirit of God. And just medically speaking, scientifically speaking, from the moment you take, especially modern alcohol, which is intended, they boosted the alcohol content far more than it's been in the past, and it will get you drunk way quicker than the alcohol of Scripture. So when you take that first drink, depending on your body mass, you could be getting drunk within that first drink. It's already doing things to you. It's already changing your senses, perceptions. Don't go down that road. Wisdom says it's not worth it. Right? Even if you theoretically could. Part of the question of moderation is how do you know what moderation is until you've gone too far? Right? Is that what the Bible says? Well, go see how close you can get to sin, and then you'll know where the line is. Is that what God says? No, he's saying, pursue me, follow me, be holy as I am holy. And if our goal is to become like God, then we're not even going to consider some of these things. They're not worth it. As one of the commentaries pointed out, you know, if it's social drinking, then why couldn't we just drink soda? Really, if it's just about the social. There's more to it than that. There's a heart behind it. The desiring of the effects of alcohol. And Scripture very vividly portrays here, this is not worth going down this road. And I can tell you from working with people that are alcoholics, it will ruin your life. And there's plenty of them around. It's not worth going down this road. I encourage you to read. We have a pamphlet to drink or not drink. Just wisdom, you know, to look at. And ultimately, to avoid this, it's not don't do this. It's focus on, just like with the sexual sin, it's focus on the good. So when we love God and we want to become like Him, that's what will keep us on the right path. That will keep us from going down these roads. So beware drinking alcohol. I would give you another piece of advice. Beware drinking anything mixed up for you by a teen. Okay? I've heard stories. I haven't participated in these events, but stories of teens who have basically gone to the fridge and what can we mix up and dare each other to drink it? Call these suicide drinks, probably for a reason, right? The minimum, they're very disgusting, possibly potentially harmful. All right? So don't drink anything given to you by, mixed up and given to you by a teenager, right? This is my bit of advice for today. Are you beware of drinking alcohol even more? Do you realize its effects and how stupid it is to go down that road? You know, don't buy the moderation lie. Because really, how do you know what moderation is until you've gone too far? And that's like saying you have to sin to figure out where the line is. Will you be hardened in your folly or see the wisdom of not drinking, even as many unsaved people do? Are you being wary of drinking alcohol? Encourage you to. There's a number of good resources that we have. One, temptation. These are sort of the sexual thing. And applies, the alcohol as well. But sexual addiction, fighting, or freedom from compulsive behavior. There's two on our pornography, what's wrong with them. Freedom from addiction, turning from your addictive behavior. Breaking the addictive cycle, deadly obsessions or simple pleasures. The gift of addiction, how God redeems our pain and works through that. And then one on when you love an addict, how to help someone who's dealing with this. And that's the other side of it. It's not just you. It's a lie that Satan tells you that your sin's only affecting you. No, it's affecting all the people around you in your life. Often very devastating effects. So leads us then to the saying number 19, verses chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Don't envy evil people. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. It's pretty straightforward, right? Don't be envious. We've seen this back in chapter 23, verse 17, right? Don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't choose their ways, as chapter 3, verse 31 says. Verse 19 is going to say, do not fret because of evildoers. This is a way of putting it that Psalm 37, 1 and 7 and Psalm 73, verse 3. Don't stew over the fact that it looks like they're getting away with it. They're being blessed when you're not. And this evil person is the one who has an evil eye, as we've seen back in verse 6, the miser there. But, the person who is selfish. Don't desire to be with them, it says. Exodus 23, verse 2, tells us to not follow their way. It will make you sin. They'll ensnare you. As well as Exodus 34, verse 12. Why? Because their hearts devise or plot violence. It's where Psalm 28, verse 3 says they say one thing, but they're plotting another in their heart. They're not really being honest with you. In fact, Psalm 36, verse 4, tells us they do it on their bed. Before they even get out of the bed, they're already plotting evil for the day. Psalm 38, verse 12, tells us they do it all day long. This is the orientation of the heart. Job 13, verse 35, compares it to them conceiving and, giving birth to violence. Because that's how much time they spend on it. It's funny, right? Like the amount of time that criminals put into their crimes, if they just put that into a regular job, they would actually be probably pretty rich. And then they wouldn't have to go to jail for it, too. So, positive. Not only is their heart, it's their lips that talk of troublemaking. James 3 warns us against the wickedness of our tongues. Or Romans 3, verse 13, poisonous. This is something that's true of all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As Jeremiah 17:9 says, and Romans 3 makes it very clear, quoting from a bunch of Old Testament passages there, that the mouth is like an open sepulcher, that the poison of asps is under their lips. There's nothing we can do to change that. Right? There's none righteous, no one, not one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Get the point yet? Right? Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law can't save you. The law only can do is show you how wicked you really are. We've all stolen. We've all told lies. We've all committed adultery. If we're honest, Jesus says committing adultery lusting is committing adultery. Right? We've murdered people. Jesus says that if you get angry at someone where you want to hurt them, you murdered them in your heart. Same heart, you just haven't followed through on it. all the way. We're just as wicked if we're honest. Don't go down that road. These who talk of troublemaking, you know, Saul's example of that, you know, David's, they heard how Saul's plotting violence against him. Don't envy evil people. You know, our society presents rich and famous people as lives to be envied, right? But the more you stop and think about it, do you really want no more privacy? Everyone to know your business, that, you know, your slightest, when you go out, wake up in the morning and walk out on the porch, just saw pictures. Like, why would I even want a picture of this guy at whatever in the morning, right? But, you know, that's what happens when you're rich and famous. You get random people taking your pictures when you get out of bed. You know, they want the inside scoop. But we often, they don't really have a real life anymore. It's all a facade. An image that is culture to present to the public. And often there's huge character sacrifices to get there. I mean, if I say names to you, you're going to know, like, Kardashians, that's the life you want? Like, Miley Cyrus, like, Justin Bieber, I know these are some of their getting old now, and it's like, they don't age well, let me tell you, when you're in that world. You know, would you really want that kind of life? It's a mess in the end. Are you not envying evil people because you see their true character? Do you realize how their hearts are oriented toward evil and how their tongues cause trouble for all those around them? Do you really want to be part of that? But do you see how naturally we are like them, as Romans makes clear? Our same heart is there. Will you repent and trust in Christ to save you from that future? The wages of sin is death. You go down that road, that's where it will take you. This is why we need to be rescued through Jesus and his death on the cross for us. The paying for our sin penalty that we could not pay. You want to spend eternity in hell? Because that's what your sin demands. But God, because he loved us so much, sent his son to die for us. That if anyone who would trust him, whosoever, that's anyone, believes in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what God promises. This is the hope that we have. Turn from your wicked ways before it's too late and trust in Jesus. And I'd love to talk with you more about that. Are you not envying evil people? Lastly, saying 20 here, verses 3 and 4. Build your home with wisdom. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches or wealth. You need to build through wisdom. We've seen this back in chapter 14. The wise woman does what? She builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. You actually will contribute to the house rather than ruining it yourself because of your selfishness. Chapter 9, verse 3, or 1 through 3, Lady Wisdom says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewed out seven pillars, slaughtered her meat, mixed her wine, has also furnished her table, has sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest places of the city and calls them to come and enjoy the blessings of wisdom. Are you going to build like that? It's established by understanding. You get the way God wants you to do things and you put it into practice. And so you fill the rooms through knowledge and all precious and pleasant riches. Great example of this is the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Who can find this virtuous wife, right? It goes on to talk about how she plans, she cares for her family, she's wise with her money, she's wise with her time, or she's diligent, she's, you know, and the list goes on and on, right? That is the woman and who is truly building her house wisely. And so I would encourage you, women, you have the, you know, it's been said, right, that the man can build the home, but the wife sets the tone, right? Or the difference between a house and a home. You can build a house, but to build a home takes, you know, wisdom. As one who dabbles in construction, I've been doing a little bit of that this last few weeks, you can build a home a lot of different ways. You can. There's more than one way to skin a cat, as they say, right? I like to do electrical, and one of the things I discovered when we were renovating here after the storm in 2011 is you can actually run lights and fans using the bare neutral or bare ground as a neutral. It actually works, right? It's very unwise. And you can ground it all in the attic to a big screw in the wood and, you know, it'll work. But it's not wise. Right? So why we have these raceways that go up here and here, because we did it right. You know, and now we have coated wires carrying, you know, power and neutral, and the bare ground is actually as a ground rather than no ground and all that. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it, right? When it comes, that's a good rule of thumb when it comes to construction. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of that. Are you building not just your house, but your home with wisdom, the best way, God's way? Do you see how you need a right view of God and His Word to build your life? It's the beginning of wisdom, you know, is the fear of the Lord, is chapter 1, verse 7 or 9, verse 9 and 10. Where Jesus says, you know, build your life on me and my words. And you'll be like the man who, you know, builds his house on the rock. And the storms come and he survives. But the one who builds himself or builds his life on man's word, it's like building your house on the sand. And the hurricane comes and you got nothing left. How are you building your home? Are you getting real wealth that will last or just burn up? 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. You build with wood, hay, and stubble. Judgment day, yeah, you'll be saved. You know, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. But if you've been building your life through man's wisdom, you'll be saved as though by fire. As someone said, you've been bought at a fire sale, right? Like, it's got that smoky smell. Are we building with the real wealth that God says, a treasure that's laid up in heaven, that doesn't rot, doesn't rust, doesn't get stolen, doesn't get eaten away by moths, but it lasts for all of eternity? Are you building your home with wisdom? In our household, we like the old Star Wars realm, and the whole Star Wars just keeps expanding. It's like, you know, this whole universe. Anyway, but there's so much material to draw from, and you know, they can keep making movies and keeping on and keep making money, of course, but there's still stories to be told. You know, there's still new stuff to be explored. Do you see how God's wisdom from these sayings keeps expanding our wisdom? There's still new stuff to learn from God and His Word. Are you learning from it? Do you realize there's so much more to come? Will you listen and bless your or will you listen to your parents? Will you focus on the path? Will you beware drinking alcohol? Will you not envy people, evil people, and build your house with wisdom? Will you keep listening to the sayings of God's wisdom? Father, we thank you for your word. Let's live in light, we pray. In Jesus' name.